right, good morning, everyone. Luke chapter 6, verse 42 is where we're going to start this morning. I'm excited to get into it. As you're turning there, I just thought I'd give you a quick update on where the series, what we're going to be doing for sermon series in the summertime. I always like to change things up in the summertime because that's a new season. So I just want to let you know what we're going to do. We're going to look at two main themes during the summertime. We're going to look at a theme. We're gonna go back in Revelation. We're going to take a chunk out of Revelation. And then, on top of that, what I'd like to do is I'd like to do a series on church. Just like a quick summer series on what is church, what is not church, what's not church, and kind of answer your questions about how church should run, what does the Bible say about it, and all that kind of thing. And the reason that I want to do a series on that is because ever since COVID came about, any of the years after, a great deal of difference on the variance of opinion about what a church is and what a church isn't. I remember during COVID, someone just said that all church is just a YouTube video. You remember that? And I was like, the church is more than that. So in order to get you kind of psyched for that, I made a teaser trailer video. You're going to love it.
Hi, I'm Dr. John Neufeld. I'm looking at a series of questions about the nature of the church. I'm hoping this is really relevant to the kind of questions that you're dealing with. And so here we go. Is it wrong to attend a mega church? Wow, morally wrong. I don't know. It makes me think about Acts chapter 2. Does the church need my money? Why can't I tithe directly to communities in need instead? The next question. Should we desire home churches like the book of Acts? Ah, there's a good question because I've already shown you. Can you still be a true Christian regardless of your denominational beliefs? A nonprofit church today, just a resurrecting of temples. Oh, I take it that it's a church that, yes, according to our tax code, is a non-profit enterprise. And is that just a resurrecting of temples? Well, look, let's understand what a temple is.
Well, if you want the answers, you're just going to have to come to church. I think it'll be a good series. We'll look at what church is and what God's plan for the church is, and I think it'll be good for there. But right now, we're going to continue in our series of Luke for just a few more Sundays. We've been looking over the Gospel of Luke and looking over what Jesus has been doing. But lately, the past few weeks, we've been looking over what Jesus is saying. And we've been looking about what Jesus has been teaching us about loving our enemies. He's been teaching us how to love our enemies and why we love our enemies. And he's been teaching us how to judge. And he told us, you know, we are to be a people to judge with mercy. And by that, I think Jesus means that when we judge or when we're placed in a situation where we judge, we got to remember that we're forgiven people, right? That there's grace. And but today, Jesus is going to go a bit deeper, as you've probably been alluded to throughout the service, because eventually the question we have to ask is, where does our anger, our cruelty, our gossip, our bitterness, our judgment, our division actually come from? And I got to warn you that Jesus' answer is going to be uncomfortable. Because what comes out of you reveals what's inside of you. He's going to challenge us today with this question. And I think the question is this, is what if your words, your reactions, your habits, your patterns are not random, but they're revealing. Listen to God's word with me as we look at Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 42, going all the way to 46. It says this. Actually, we're going to start at verse 43. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good Good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. Now listen to this. I think we want to highlight this. This is probably the key phrase here. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay? Out of the abundance, or what some translations will say, is the overflow of the heart. All right, so let's get into it. What is Jesus talking about? Well, Jesus is talking about one of my favorite things in the world, which is trees. I love trees. Like, I am a born and bred tree hugger. Not really. But I grew up in Vancouver, and I grew up around trees. So while some of you were hanging out in the fields, I was hanging out in forests. And I really literally mean that. That is a picture of my childhood house backing onto a rainforest, right? My backyard was literally trails and creeks and all this kind of thing. And I scared my mom so much, right? Because you get lost in there pretty easy, right? But that's what I grew up. I love trees. Trees are awesome. Jesus loves trees. And you ever realize, if you go through the Gospels, how much Jesus actually interacts and talks with trees, right? There's a story where Jesus is walking along the road, and he's hungry, and he comes across a tree, and the tree isn't producing anything, and then he what? He curses the tree, right? So many stories about Jesus and trees. In fact, you could even go so far as Jesus' choice weapon to save you was, in fact, a tree, the cross, right? And so Jesus here is talking about trees, and he makes two quick observations about trees. First observation, healthy fruit comes from healthy trees. That's what he says, right? Healthy fruit, healthy tree. Second observation that he makes, trees produce what they are. Same kind of tree produces the same kind of tree. A palm tree produces a palm tree. An apple tree produces an apple tree. An apple tree does not produce a palm tree. You get the idea. What trees produce, they produce what they are. Now, here's the thing. You and I might be looking about this, and you're thinking, this is a little weird for Jesus to talk about, right? Because he is so far, he's been preaching his sermon. We've been going through his sermon, and he's been actually talking about relationships and how we love people and how we love our enemies and how we are not to judge and how we have to mercy with a judge. And then right here, it seems like he's taking a really weird turn and talking about trees. And of course, I all know that you're smart enough to know he's not really talking about trees, is he? What's he talking about? He's talking about you. He's talking about me. And so the observations that he makes about trees aren't necessarily about trees themselves. They're an observation about you and me. So let's look at the two observations that he makes about trees and what he's actually saying here. Okay? When he's talking about trees and the health of trees, the first point he makes is that the health of the fruit is the same as the health of the tree. It says for no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. So in other words, like, a healthy tree cannot produce healthy or unhealthy fruit, and vice versa, right? Some of you have been familiar with orchards. I grew up around BC, and my aunt and uncle, they lived in a place called Rutland. Rutland is, if you know anything about Kelowna, Rutland is the kind of on the outskirts of Kelowna. It's on your way out of the city, and there's a hill, it's called Rutland, like, and it's just filled with orchards and orchards and orchards and orchards, right? And every summer I would go up there. And what I noticed is that healthy orchards, what you tend to notice about the apple trees is when the apple trees are healthy, the apples, the branches are kind of bowing down with the weight of all the apples. They're just lush, and they're there, and they're massive. But in contrast, if the trees are diseased, then the fruit that they produce is not necessarily that great either. The fruit is an accurate depiction of the health of the tree. What Jesus is trying to get at, and what I hope you understand here, is like when he's using that to illustrate that the actions, the outward actions, the thoughts that you have, the way you reason, what your emotions are, the actions that you choose to do reveal the health of your heart. First thing he says. Second thing is when he says trees produce what they are, what he's trying to say to you and me is that you produce what you are. Listen to what he says here again in verse 44. For each tree is known by its fruit. Well, how do you know that's an apple tree? Because it produces apples. He says this, for figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. And so what he's getting at is what you produce is a result of what you are in the inside. So if you enact in a way that produces division and strife, that's the inner nature of the person. If a person is a predator and produces victims in its wake, it's because inside, that's your heart. If you've gained wealth at the expense of truth and fairness, it's because in your heart, you might be a deceiver. If you want to know what kind of person you are, I think you need to look at what comes out of your own heart. Are you the person that's quick to condemn rather than the kind of person who looks to make amends? When you meet together with others, what's the subject of conversation? How do you often treat them when meeting with them and expressing other people? So here's what, it's just two simple things Jesus is saying. Healthy people produce healthy actions, and when you produce what you are. And I think the point that I would say to you this morning is that when Jesus is talking about this, it's simply this, is that everything about you flows from your heart. What you think, what you feel, comes from in your heart. Listen to God's word. He says exactly this thing. He says, the good person out of the good treasure, so what his heart treasures, okay? The treasure of his heart produces good. And the evil person out of what evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. What you do, in what you say, in what you think, in what you feel, is an overflow of the heart. I think I need to take a moment and explain what the Bible means by heart, because I think there is some confusion about this, because when you and I talk about heart today, I think you and I are a little bit confused, because we think it's emotion. Talk about heart, we think about emotion, that makes sense. But the Bible means something different when it talks about heart. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's not talking about your ability to reason, like your mental capability, or your reason, your rationale, your logic, or common sense. And it's definitely not talking about your feelings either. When the Bible talks about the heart, what it's really referring to is the core of who you are. All right. The heart determines what we love and what we hate. The heart determines what we delight in and what we despise. Our hearts determine our focus as well as the things we neglect. All your passions in your lives arise from your heart. We just don't invite them into our minds. We just don't invite them into our emotions. We invite them into the core of our heart, our affections. The center of all your physical life and all your spiritual life is the heart. It's what you value. It's what you do with your life. It's the foundation seat of your emotions, your thoughts, your dreams, your passions, your desires, your appetites, your purpose, your endeavor. When the Bible talks about the heart, it's talking about the very center of what it means to be you. And that's why Jesus talks about, you know, a lot about being invited into the heart, the core of who you are. Okay? Yeah. Put simply, your heart is what drives and shapes your will and your character. Most of us think that we are driven by reason, or we are driven by our emotions. And I'm going to say to you right off the bat that I can promise you in the Bible, God did not wire you to be driven by your feelings, okay? But I am also going to promise you that God did not desire you to be primarily driven by your logic, okay? You know what God designed you to do? Designed you to be driven for? It's what you love. It's your affections. It's the center of who you are. Most of us think that we are driven by either emotion or reason, but the truth is you're driven by your affections, what your heart treasures, the core of who you are. We move toward what we love, what the heart, here's a really cool saying, I got this from Tim Keller, he says this, what the heart trusts, the mind justifies, or the mind reasons, and then the will carries it out. Your actions reveal your affections, what your heart treasures. You see, most of us, the truth is that you and I live on the level of behavior. We manage what people can see, and when we explain our actions. When we explain our actions, it's usually, here's the interesting thing, is when you and I tend to, when we have to explain or answer for ourselves, we use our intention of the heart, but when we judge others, we're looking at their actions. And so we try to actually fix what's outside, but Jesus doesn't start there. He goes underneath it all to the root. So what Val was kind of talking about with the well, right? You know, Don wouldn't go and fix the tap. He goes and fix the source, the center of the problem. And in the same way, that's what needs to happen with us. We tend to judge ourselves by our intentions, but we judge others by their actions. We say things like, well, when I get in trouble, I say things, I didn't mean it like that, or that's not really who I want. Or, am I just really having a bad day? Are you really having a bad day? Maybe you did mean it like that. But when someone else speaks harshly, we don't say that they have a good heart. We feel it because deep down we know something is true. What comes out of a person reveals what's going on inside of them. And that's what Jesus is driving at. Let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Years ago, I attended a church that ran its services a lot like we do. And during the service, they had a time to open it up for prayer like we would. The only difference was they would get the special music person to come and play the special music. And then all the board members would make their way forward and stand right in front of the pulpit, and everyone who needed prayer would come up and ask for prayer from the board members while the special music was playing. I gotta say, it was kind of distracting. As an intern, it was my job to shadow the senior pastor. So this particular Sunday, he asked me to come up with him, and a young couple came up to the senior pastor. The man asked for prayer because he was struggling with an addiction. He wanted to be pure, but he kept going back to the things online that he knew were wrong. And as he was explaining it, he said in his frustration, I don't understand why I keep doing it. And I'll never, ever, ever forget what the pastor said to him next. Very calmly, very lovingly, he said this, you keep going back to it because there's something about it that your heart wants. So instead of him praying that he would stop looking at things he shouldn't, he prayed this. He prayed that God would give him the desire to be faithful to one woman, and that desire would be stronger than any sense of impurity in his heart. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, and we say and do things based on the condition of our hearts. Our actions and words flow from that. So when Jesus is saying something like, love your God with all your heart, Jesus is saying that everything that is important, everything definitive about you, needs to be centered around God rather than anything else. So that's sort of what I think he's getting at. So let me give you an application and then we'll close today. If you are struggling with sin, and I'm going to say this. I'm going to say two things here. If you're struggling with sin, I want you to be a little bit reflective. I'm going to say something that could maybe upset you. So I'm going to preface it with grace and say this. I understand that we're not perfect and that we make mistakes and that you're going to go from here and you're going to slip up and you're going to say or do something you didn't mean and all that kind of thing. I get that. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is that area of your life where you have repeated, habitual, ongoing sin in your life. I'm talking about that, okay? I'm going to ask a hard question. Could it be that there's something about what that sin is giving you that you treasure more than you treasure Christ? I'm not questioning your salvation. I'm not even saying it's true. I'm just kind of asking the question. Is the reason why you keep going to it because there's something about it that you like? Because if there is, you've just defined an idol in your life. And if that's your heart, if it's just like, yeah, maybe there is something that, you know, I'm loving more than Jesus in this area, particular area of my life, then here's the application that I would say to you. If the heart is dark, then what you need to do is you need to change. You not only need to change what you think, you do need to change what you think. You know what you need to do? You need to change what you love. You need to change what you love. If you want to change the way you behave, you can't reason yourself out of it. You need to change what you love, what your heart treasures. Because what your heart treasures comes out of you. I have a really good, there's a really good pastor by the name of Mark Clark that explains this whole idea. I have this massive long quote about this, but I think he explains it better than I do. So I'm just gonna share with you what he says about this. I think it's really, really gonna be very helpful.
By just mental determination, our habits and flaws don't just disappear because we tell them to. Right? Just act like a drug addict. It all comes down to what we love and how we love it. Let me give you a profound idea in what I think Jesus is after when he tells us the most important commandment is love God. There's a sermon written in the 1800s called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection by a Scottish preacher named Thomas Chalmers. And he asks how it is even possible for us to hate the things of the world when in many ways they're so satisfying. And he argues that it's rare for any of our tastes to just disappear by mere force of reasoning or determination. However, he says, he explains it this way. He goes, we're not quite without hope because what cannot be destroyed may be dispossessed. He says the heart is such that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection, listen to this, is by the expulsive power of a new one. It's not just by hating one thing. You got to love something more than you love that thing. He says, the youth ceases to idolize pleasure. It's only because the idol of wealth has become stronger. The love of money ceases to have mastery over the citizen because they're drawn into the world of politics. So now they're lorded over by a love of power. The way to disengage the heart from the love of one great object, he says, is to fasten it to another. It's not about exposing the worthlessness of the old affection, but exposing the worth and excellence of the new one. That quote right there could change your life. You see, it takes more than just saying or believing your idols are destructive. It's about coming to believe that God is better. Taste and see that the Lord is good, the Psalms say. The heart needs to fasten itself to something that it loves more than the sin. Something that's better than what the sin offers and the satisfaction it gives us. See, I started smoking when I was in eighth grade. And I smoked all the way up to the time I was like 24. How did I smoke that long? I loved smoking. I loved it. The satisfaction it gave me, the way it tasted, it was great. You know, the only way I ever stopped smoking, people tried to give me all, the government put pictures on cigarette packages of bleeding brains and like rotting teeth. And they're like, hey, you shouldn't smoke. It didn't do anything to me. Because you can't just tear down idols. I just go into the community store, I just go, give me two bleeding brains and a donkey teeth. I don't care. The only thing that made me stop smoking was because I fell in love with a girl. And she didn't like it. And sooner or later, my love for her deconstructed my love for it. This is what I'm holding before you. Not running away from some sin in your life, but running toward Jesus because he's better than that thing.
All your logic, all your emotions, everything that you do, everything you say, is an overflow of what your heart, the core of who you are, treasures. And so what if if what you do and what you say is dark and you need to change it, you need to change what your heart treasures. You need a greater love than the things that your heart loves. Because the truth is every other affection will consume you. You need something greater. Jesus loved you first and gave himself for you and offers you something sin never could, life. And when Jesus enters your heart, the old is gone and the new has come. In Christ, he's going to make you a new creation. No longer an enemy of God, you are called his child, his friend. You are forgiven, you are accepted. You are made complete in him. Your security is no longer found in yourself in him. And there is now no condemnation. You are a new creation and you love something new. You see, the difference between the Old Testament and New Testament is this. Is that the Old Testament, it will give you a rule that says, well, don't get drunk, right? But the heart, what you treasure and what can still covet drunkenness. You know what happens? When you accept Jesus into your heart, he changes that. He changes that and goes, not only are you going to stop drinking, but you're going to actually have the desire to stay sober. What you want changes. Your affections change. And therefore, what comes out of you changes too. You might be standing here and be asking like, well, how do I treasure a new, how do I get a new heart? And the answer simply is this, is I think you ask Jesus for one. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He says this, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from flesh and I will give you a new one. Friends, Jesus is offering you not just a way to behave, but a new something deeper to love. Jesus doesn't merely change your behavior. He transforms the core of who you are and what your heart treasures. Amen? Amen. Let's finish with one more song.